Before we pray this evening, we're looking into the book of Luke, if you would join me there, the Gospel of Luke. Our place is chapter 14. We are overhearing a dinner conversation here. Our Lord has been invited to a Pharisee's home on the Sabbath day to eat lunch, we suppose. Maybe supper, but he is there at the house, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, as verse 1 tells us, and they're watching him closely. How would you like to live like that, under a microscope, people watching you closely, listening for what they perceive as a slip, or watching for a little flaw that they can criticize? David knew this, Christ knew it in abundance. We might know a bit here and there, but it's no new thing. And here is our Lord at dinner with one of the Pharisees, and he tells this little, it's not so much a parable, but it is a beatitude. It starts in verse 12 and goes through verse 14. And he went on to say to the one who had invited him to lunch, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you." And this is what he means, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now here is a beatitude that is obviously dealing with future reward, right? You will be rewarded, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now some beatitudes that we've considered are obviously dealing with time here. Some have reference to both time and eternity. This one is dealing with eternity, which we can enjoy now, and that's a subsequent thought later on. Maybe we'll get to it, but we think about this. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn," and then we have in his teaching this picture of the fellow who's at the temple beating his breast saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And then our Lord says, that man goes down to his home justified. Then we understand that there are blessings that we can know and enjoy now. But here is one for the great day. The blessing of being repaid at the resurrection. So we have blessings for time and we have blessings for eternity. Isn't that a comforting thought? That he can bless us now, and he can bless us then. He can bless us in the present. He can bless us in the future. He can reward us now. He can reward us in some distant point. I think that just shows something of the nature of God right there. That he is a giving, rewarding, heavenly Father. Now, let's look at what this is first. Let's start with what he's not saying. He's not saying that we should never have people over unless they're crippled and lame and blind. I don't think he is saying, no, I don't want you to have time with your family, and I know you need to start canceling Thanksgiving dinner, and for sure don't have Christmas time dinner. He's not saying that, is he? He's not saying we should have no friends. He's not saying this. But what is he saying? I think he's saying this, that the values of this world are not necessarily God's values, and that puts it pretty weakly. Let me put that probably a bit more truthfully. The values of this world are not God's values. What's highly esteemed in the eyes of men, the scripture has some phrase after that. Can you fill that in? An abomination to God? Oh, we look at things and we value things. And we say, well, that's right, or that's pretty, or this is nice, or this is the way it should go. And our Heavenly Father doesn't think like this. The values of this world are not God's values. We value being repaid. We value giving if we get in return. We value a payday. That's not an unscriptural concept, but I'm just saying that if that is our motive, if we're letting the bottom line be the grand arbiter of all of our actions, if it's black ink and not red that moves us, then we are at odds with what Christ is saying here. He is saying there's coming a time when God will reward that which has not been rewarded, and it will make current rewards look cheap and tawdry and empty. Every once in a while, I see a little news blurb about some Hollywood star, and they show an aerial photograph of this ridiculous mansion. You know, 38 bedrooms and so many roof lines that you'd think, I bet the roofing company went broke doing this. And it's on the block now for $110 million. And you think, my soul, people live like this. Or Bill Gates' yacht, or Tom Brady's yacht, or something like that. And now that is something to be aspired for. We need to climb and scrape and scratch and get those kinds of things. And the world that is coming makes this look like a dunghill. All of it. What is our Lord saying here? He's saying this. And there are things that we just go through it bit by bit and remind ourselves that the enemy of all of this is unbelief. He says, first, there is a resurrection. It is coming, a resurrection of the dead. And all the dead and all the sea will give up. Death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them. All that are in the graves of the earth will rise. And you just see this upward movement towards God when he says, arise. There is the shout of the archangel. There's the trumpet of God, and we awake. And in a moment, God creates and recreates and makes all things new. There is a resurrection. It is coming. This resurrection, the next point, is worth living for. Our Lord says, go ahead, give your reception. But I want you to know that this is what you should do in your reception, in your luncheon. Invite that guy down there at the street corner that can't see, the one that can't walk, that sits there and begs as you walk by on the other side of the street every day. Bring him in. Why? Simply because he can't repay you. What kind of reason is that? This is the reason. God is going to reward you at the resurrection. There is a blessing coming of God's reward, and he always repays more than we pay. It's not just that we give a little and he gives a little bit more. We give a little and he gives to where, as the prophet would say, it's pressed down, it's shaken together, and it's still running out all over. He gives and gives and gives. Now, if you want to stand on the street corner and pray and get the praise of men, that's your reward. If you want to give with this blare of a trumpet and people say, man, that guy's a philanthropist, well, there's your reward. Or if you want to do something where obviously they cannot repay you, then God himself will repay you. And that's why he's saying this. There is a resurrection to cover this, isn't there? It's worth living for. Who wants to rise from the dead? I do. Good for you. Channing wants to rise from the dead. So does Steve. We're going to rise. And that's worth living for. But then God, oh, and Paisley too, and God will repay. It's worth living for. But more than that, it's worth dying for. And you may be way ahead of me, but if so, then all you have to do is just listen. But I want to read a verse to you from Hebrews chapter 11. And in this section, he's talking about what people have done by faith. Well, they have quenched the power of fire. Well, that's encouraging. They have escaped the edge of the sword. Praise God. They have, from weakness, they were made strong. They have become mighty in war. They have put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. This is just short little skipping through the dew as he goes through the Old Testament saying what the saints of God have done by faith. And then he goes on and he says, others were tortured, not accepting their release. Not accepting their release. And there was a reason that they went through this and endured this and suffered this. And the reason is just this: in order so that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's better than the resurrection? A is better than resurrection B. What's he talking about there? I think inwardly, instinctively, you know, don't you? That yes, he would have risen from the dead, but he wants to rise from the dead and hear that voice that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to be crowned with the crown of righteousness, the very crown of life. He wants as much as God will give him, and he's saying, I will lay my body down for the truth. They can do what they will with this clay tabernacle because God will raise it up. He will lift this from the grave, and as blessed as that is, there is a reward waiting me as we step into the paradise of God and see him face to face. And our Father says, well done. Oh, it's sort of like you've been faithful with five talents and you're given five more. And suddenly, he who has shall be given more. He who has been faithful with a little shall be rewarded with a lot. Now, what is the enemy to this? The enemy to this is simply, like so many things in the scripture, just unbelief. Or just some nebulous state of, my problems today are more important than the glory that awaits. It's more critical than finishing my race well. It is more on me. It is more absorbing my very thought than the glory that is to be revealed. And I just think that that's some form of unbelief. I really do. We're not seeing it. And here our Lord is just saying, look at the day. What's the old carpe diem? What does that mean? Seize the day. Don't seize this one. Seize that one, the one that's coming. And Jesus shows it to us. He is the one always in the gospel pulling back the curtain saying, this is what God has for the righteous. This is the reward for the just. This is the reward for those who sacrifice. This is what God will do with the little bit that we give him. I sometimes wonder what the reward was for that widow. You know the one I'm thinking of that came into the temple that day and she had two little copper coins. It probably bought her a crust or two of bread for supper. But she takes them, throws them into the treasury. That attracts our Lord's attention. She has given more than all of them. Because she said, the truth is worth living for. And if need be, the truth is worth dying for. Well, saints, the bottom line is not some column of black ink. The best bottom line for us might be red ink, a deficit for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those in need, for the leper, the blind, the crippled, the lame, because God himself will repay. And may he give us understanding of this and faith toward the day that is coming. Let's pray.